responsible for your decisions in life. You cannot blame them on other people. It's a sign of adolescence. Adolescent young men and women love to just slough off or pass the buck with regard to things in their lives. When you reach adult status, one of the most important factors is taking responsibility for the decisions that you've made, whether right or wrong. Especially people in leadership. I know for a fact that there have been many decisions made by leaders over the years that they look back in retrospect and simply say to themselves, that may not have been the best thing to do. You realize it, and you alter it or change it, and pick up the pieces of what remains and move on. That's what leadership is all about. Leadership is not hiding behind perfection. It's making decisions, and sometimes those decisions hurt. I think of military decisions that have been made over the years where it's obvious that the high command knows that some are going to be killed when you send them into battle. That's the whole idea of war. And yet those who do not have leadership potentialities or capabilities want to come up with a plan where no one gets hurt. Well, that's not the way it works. And these men and women have to stand behind their decisions. That's the same way with life. If you're one that keeps blaming your wife or your children or your boss or your circumstances or your automobile or the Arizona heat or the fact that we don't have enough water here or whatever the case might be, you're living in an illusion. You're not a realist. We saw also that man manufactures his own problems, which results in suffering, whereas God manufactures solutions and blessings in the midst of suffering. And of course, one of the most difficult things for people to understand, we were just talking about that this evening, there are some people that have the idea that the expression of faith is that God gives you something to do and you help him by doing it. Yes, heard it just this evening. A person who is in leadership. And I'm very disturbed by that statement, because that is not the philosophy of Westside Bible Church. The philosophy of Westside Bible is God has the solutions, and he works them out through you. And by the way, and I almost want to shout this out, he doesn't need our help. Never has, never will. Doesn't need us at all. He could snuff out our candle in a New York minute, and that's pretty fast. So these guys that think that they have to help God, they're way out of line. And, of course, we're hoping that maybe that'll change. And if it doesn't, as I said to the person that we were discussing about, to the person that I was discussing it with, we're not married to this individual. The ways to make yourself miserable under the law of responsibility. Five ways to make yourself miserable. Actually, it's more than five ways. How about two pages? But here's a clue. If you want to be miserable, here's how you do it. Ways to make yourself miserable under the laws of volitional responsibility. A, the law of volitional responsibility applies to four categories of your life. This is an introductory statement. Thinking, motivation, decision, and action. B, negative or wrong thinking is self-imposed misery. Negative thinking includes wrong decisions through wrong mental attitudes. All forms of arrogance and everything by which you react to life in your thinking. Point C, negative or wrong motivation is also self-imposed misery. You see, thinking eventually becomes a part of your motivational activities. And if you have the wrong mental attitude, and your thinking obviously is wrong because of that mental attitude, you bring misery upon yourself. then that results in bad or wrong motivations. And this, of course, becomes a misery to you long before you ever get to self-induced misery. So point D, negative or wrong decisions result in self-induced misery. So to look at the first three areas, thinking, motivation, and decisions. And when you stop to think about it, that's what life is really all about. Thinking, motivation, decision, we haven't covered action yet. Action, of course, would be based on the decision that you made regarding the motivation that prompted you to do it because of your thinking. See, there's a chain of events that occur. James has it outlined beautifully. You think it first, and this is oversimplified, but I think it'll convey the idea. You think it first, then often you talk about it before you ever do it. And the talking about it sometimes is based on you're trying to convince yourself that it's right. And one of the big mistakes we make, we go to people that are equally as ignorant about the subject as we are, and we ask them what they think, and they give us bad advice. Go to the Lord. Go to His Word. Or go to someone that you respect has great knowledge of the Word of God that can steer you accurately. But see, people don't do that. They always want to go to somebody who has an answer that is similar to the one they've already come up with. And that way, they can establish the precedent of, well, I thought this, that person thought that, they're my friend, it must be right. It's not the way it works. So it begins with thinking. Everything you ever do in life begins with thinking. The minute you get up in the morning, of course, you have to wait a few minutes because the thinking is a little bit foggy. I've heard people say, I can't do a thing in the morning without my first cup of coffee. Well, I beg to differ with you. I could go without coffee for the rest of my life, and it wouldn't bother me. I don't depend upon coffee to keep me going, although I do a lot of sleeping. I know legalists that will look down their nose at somebody that's doing something that's contrary to their particular legalistic standard, but they'll drink a gallon and a half of coffee a day. Well, maybe that's their fuel, I don't know. But these are the ones that are always helping God anyway. And that's one of the reasons why I'm convinced that I've never met a happy legalist, because they're always trying to help God and doing such a lousy job of it that they're disappointed. I wish once a voice from heaven would say, I don't need your help. Or get out of the way. See, there's a form of arrogance right there. God needs my help. What would God do without me? See? And He'll show you what He can do without you. It won't take long. It's called zap. All right, so we find then that there's a chain of events that occurs. The first thing you do is think it. That thinking then becomes a motivation. And then you finally make a decision on the basis of that motivation, and the result is some activity in your life. That's why I keep emphasizing the fact that you cannot say to children, why did you do that? Or think before you do it the next time. That's not a correct statement. That's assuming they did what they did without thinking. And that is a literal impossibility. You cannot do anything in life without thinking. It must pass through all of the areas of the stream of consciousness before it becomes a reality of action. The correct statement would be, next time, think correctly before you do that. Because correct thinking results in correct procedures as well as correct activities. and correct motivations. But we're trying to show you how to be miserable. Okay? Negative or wrong decisions is self-induced misery. Negative or wrong actions classified in two ways. One we might call deliberate wrong actions, and the other is impulsive. I think you can tell the difference immediately between deliberate and impulsive. They sound familiar, but obviously they're not. One, you simply do it because you were hell-bent on doing it. A good illustration of that would be Paul's refusal to listen to the Ephesian elders when they told him, do not go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit forbade him to go, and he went anyway. That was deliberate. Impulsive is where you just do it off the top of your head without really putting too much thought behind it, and the decision is wrong. Generally, it is done for self-gratification, which results in self-induced misery. Point F, since deliberate wrong actions originate from wrong motives and wrong decisions, these cause self-induced misery. Whereas impulsive actions are spontaneous. Therefore, motives and decisions are generally not even in the picture. They go from thinking right to action. And since it's wrong action, bingo. That's impulsive. See, Paul, with his deliberate wrong action, Jerusalem situation, he had a motive. He thought about this. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. What was the motive that Paul had with regard to going to Jerusalem? He wanted to impress the Jewish legalizers, the elders in Israel, in Jerusalem. He wanted to make amends for their misunderstanding of who he was and what he was. You see, they feared him previously. And then when they heard that he became a believer, they accepted him. But then they couldn't accept what he taught, because he was teaching something that was not a carryover from Israel. It was a new thing. Why? Because the new spiritual species had begun. The church age believer, with all the privileges and prerogatives of the baptism of the Spirit, as well as the other 40-some-odd things that occur at the moment of salvation. The point of the matter is, they were still trying to live under the law. One of their problems, they believed that circumcision was essential to salvation, just like in certain groups today, and they'll even make the statement, it's no longer circumcision essential, because what has taken over that is baptism. And so baptism is essential to salvation. We taught that on Sunday morning. It's an error. And every time Paul went into a particular city, they followed him. And they would try to undo everything he had done. The Galatians were deluded by these Jewish legalizers. Even Peter himself was caught up in their delusion. You know, it took Peter some time to get straight with regard to pure grace teaching. And that's why he says, if you want to know anything about the Christian way of life, read Paul's epistles. Even though they're hard to be understood, I wonder if he was just talking about himself. Hard to be understood because he had a mindset of Jewish fulfillment, prophetic as well as experiential. Spontaneous, then, is impulsive. It just, you get an idea, and you don't think it through, you just lock in, and there you are. That's wrong. And the reason why I said it was based on self-gratification, a good illustration of that would be a young man and a young woman in the front seat of a car, and they're at a drive-in, if they still have them anymore. And so the young man suggests that they get into the back seat of the car because there's more room in the back seat. To do what? Now, impulsively, they're swept away by their hormones, And the decision later is self-induced misery. You know, one thing I've often tried to convey to young ladies, you can only be a virgin once. And once it's gone, it's gone. It's the same with a young man. We're not setting up dual standards. I don't buy that business. If you're one of those idiots that teaches your young boys, well, you go out and, you know, have some fun, but you girls, I'll kill you if I find you with a guy. That's nonsense. The standard is the same for both male and female in the Word of God. And there's nothing more privileged than a virgin young lady marrying a virgin young man, and they learn together. That's where you need no experience whatever. Experience not needed. Like that stupid man that told his wife on their wedding night that she wasn't much, and then named the name of a woman that he had had relationships with, that she was better. She came to me crying. She says, "What should I do?" I won't tell. I didn't tell her what I thought she should do. What an idiot. That's the kind of men we have running around. You know, the average American male is the sorriest excuse for any form of masculinity. You realize that, don't you? We're not talking about West Side men. We're talking about the average American male. He's a dud. And all the commercials depict him that way. You notice? And he goes, "Yeah, yeah." That's exactly what he is. And no wonder women's lib got off the ground. There had to be something done. All right, so since deliberate wrong actions originate from wrong motives and wrong decisions, they cause self-induced misery. Again, the Apostle Paul. His intent was to go to Jerusalem and apologize to them, get everything straightened out so they'd be a nice, happy family. And they didn't go for it. Matter of fact, they wanted to kill him. And the very people that he thought were his enemies, excuse me, ended up being not only his friends, but his protector, the Roman army. And then it was bad that he was taken captive. It was bad that he was sent to Nero. It was bad that he ended up in Rome in prison. But you see, all of that turned to blessing. Somewhere along the line, he got back in fellowship. He realized his wrong motives, his wrong attitudes, confessed it, and wrote some of the greatest epistles of his life while in prison. The whole concept of the church age is taught in Paul's prison epistles. In fact, there he is, and here's a slave that runs away from a man whose household is in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. He ends up in Rome, then probably one of the largest cities in the world, thinking that he'll just get absorbed in the mass. And who does he run across? The Apostle Paul. Now, isn't that amazing? And Paul leads him to the Lord. But he has the presence of mind to send him back because he understood the concepts of servitude and slavery in the ancient world. Needless to say, he got straightened out again. Point G, self-induced misery, is suffering caused by bad thinking and bad motivations. And where do these two come from? Get this down. This suffering is caused by ignorance of doctrinal truth. And it results in self-deception. I think the best way I could illustrate this, you and I know that when we study God's Word, especially around the Christmas season, that there are things that are depicted in the Christmas season that are not a part of the Christmas message. The wise men, for example. The wise men had nothing to do and weren't even close at the birth of Christ. The Word of God makes it very clear that they came to see Him. He was in a house, and probably 2 or 3 years had passed, but you never see that depicted. And every year it is insisted that the wise men, they have songs about the wise men attending and so on and so forth. Shepherds, yes. Wise men, no. But if you don't have the truth, if you don't have any doctrinal truth, then you're going to go off and you're going to do all kinds of strange things. So it's caused by ignorance of doctrine and self-deception. I've heard some of the strangest reasoning. Well, you can put the whole liberal political structure under that strange reasoning. To me, it is inconceivable anyone who is doctrinally sound to be other than a conservative. I can't imagine a biblically, doctrinally sound believer being a liberal. Just can't see it. Now, I could see an ignorant believer being a liberal, like all those ignorant, self-deceived believers that voted for guess who. And when I heard that statistic, I was appalled. That's a pun, by the way. How many of you remember Norman Vincent Peale? Or you know the name then? Well, what's the difference between Peale's doctrine and Paul's doctrine? Paul's doctrine is appealing, and Peale's doctrine is appalling. Yeah. I think that's good. I haven't said that in 30 years, so it's working out all right. I'm glad at my age I can even remember it. Don't ask me to remember your name, though. Hey, sometimes I have to say, hey, you, when I'm talking to my daughter. Who's that again? When we had dogs and cats, I used to run the gamut. Eventually I hit the name. Have to name all the animals first. Then we had a bird, and so we threw the bird in too. I don't know what it is. Just a mental block, names. And some of your names are completely out. No, I have to go through a process of this is and this one and that one and that one and that one. Then I finally get the name. But some of you, there's no problem at all. Like Maurice, I don't say the fellow in the back, you know. Okay. Self-deception. Point H, Hosea 8:7 says, they who sow to the wild wind shall also reap the whirlwind. There it is. Volitional responsibility. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. My expression is a little different, but I'm sure you understand. You pitch manure against the wind, and you're going to get hit in the face with it. That's volitional responsibility. Now you can get mad at the shovel. Okay? You can get mad at the wind. You can get mad at the manure. But if you turned around and thought it out and said, why don't I pitch it with the wind and it'll help me? Or you might even suggest to yourself, why am I even doing this? Many processes that are involved there. Point I, Colossians 3:25 says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequence of that wrong which we have done. For with God, There's no partiality. By the way, that's the context of that no partiality factor. You sow and you reap what you sow. And if you reap bad decisions, if you sow bad decisions, the product is going to be misery. Now, we're talking about misery in the sense of self-induced. Remember, suffering is not all self-induced. There's some deserved, some undeserved. Some self-induced. You see, the self-induced category is sometimes unbearable. Unbearable. God didn't design that for you. But see, you may have been in the process of trying to help him at that point. But I got news for people when I hear statements like that. Faith is God providing what he does, and then you have to help him go the rest of the way with it. That is sheer nonsense. I'm getting madder as I think about it. And I didn't want to even talk to Carl about it because I knew I was going to get angry. And I'm getting angry. And I'll probably get angrier. That is not the philosophy of Westside Bible Church. Nor will it be the philosophy of Westside Private School. God doesn't need our help. And I'm going to tell whoever, if that continues, well, if you think God needs your help, then go help him somewhere else. I'm getting angry. Point J. Remember, the Bible says be angry, but don't sin. So I have a right to be angry. But I can't take it too far. Yet. Point J, suffering originating from self obviously follows the policy of wrong thinking, wrong motives, wrong decisions, and wrong actions. That's simply a summary of what we've been saying. In fact, sometimes it can just be a matter of the lack of common sense. You know, common sense should dictate when you don't have a proper answer. Just, you know, use common sense. And of course, you cannot use common sense when you're in Panic Palace. And I find myself in Panic Palace occasionally. We all do. Of course, I know some of you don't because you don't think. But anybody who thinks is going to find himself eventually in Panic Palace. Because there are situations that you begin to develop in your mind, and unfortunately, if you're doing too much thinking, you do what I do and others do often, you overthink. And in overthinking, you make the problem 10 times bigger than it will ever turn out to be. And now you're trying to figure a solution of something that doesn't even exist. And see, that's fantasy. Now I see some of you nodding your head, so you do the same thing, which means you think. If you don't have that problem, you don't think. And as a result, we impose upon ourselves misery, if for no other reason that we have no solution to this particular problem that we've created. Not even a problem. That might be called the spontaneous or impulsive self-induced misery. So you just jump from thought to action. There's no motive behind it. Wrong motives, wrong thinking, wrong decisions, wrong actions, they all link together. And sometimes, as previously said, it's a matter of a lack of common sense or just simply bad judgment. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way, but be willing to admit it to yourself. Too often we want to blame somebody for it. And others are not your problem. Remember, when you get home, look in the mirror and be honest with yourself. And point your finger at yourself and say, you are my biggest problem. And once I can conquer you, then I might be able to live peaceably with mankind. That's why some people are so bitter and so nasty and so caustic. They can't live within themselves. They're unhappy with themselves. The old Greek philosopher was right when he said, "Know thyself." No, it wasn't me. This is pre-Christ. Know thyself. It's true. Know yourself. Know your capabilities. Know your flaws. Know your restrictions, and y'all have them. We are not invincible. You ever notice kids? Well, they're not going to get that disease. Somebody else is going to get it. The old people will get it. How can these things be? Well, I'm young. I'm invincible. I cannot die. And mix drugs with that, and they think they can fly. So in summary, point K and L, good decisions result in blessing from God. So there are four ways to make yourself miserable and manufacture your own blessings. Here's the wrap-up. One, negative or wrong thinking. Two, negative or wrong motivation. Three, negative or wrong decisions. And four, negative or deliberate wrong actions. Again, remember the chain of events: thinking, motivation, decisions, actions. That's the way it works. Impulsive, you jump from thinking to action. You just think about it, you do it. You don't even consider the ramifications. Do you know why, by the way, one of the basic reasons they do not take a certain age of males into the service? I read the stats on it. It's not because they're incapable of physically producing. What is it? They are not impulsive after a certain age. For example, a young kid, he looks at his partner. His partner has just had his face blown off. And he gets mad. And he comes up over the top and he's got grenades hanging from his mouth. Okay? He's got belts of 30 caliber machine gun and he's holding a BAR in his hand. And he's firing away at the enemy. What's the old guy doing? He's saying, "Onward, Christian soldiers! Fight, 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 fight!" And hides behind a rock. That's right. And it's not that he's a coward. That isn't the point. He's thinking of the ramifications. Now, if I come up over the top, huh? And then probably at that age, he's married, he has children, he has responsibility. Right. Physically, he's able to do it. You say, "But he's not able to do it mentally." That isn't the point. He doesn't do things in life impulsively. There are seven categories of wrong decisions. Wrong decisions based on sin. You're going to see, by the way, this is quite similar to the one that we had recently. Again, wrong decisions based on sin. It's obvious that the individual at this point is out of fellowship. He's free to sin. See, he is not encapsulated by the power of the Spirit. And where is he? He's out here trying to help God. Boy, am I going to beat up on that one. See, when you're in here, you're filled with the Spirit, and the whole point is, The power of the Spirit is the motivator, not your flesh. But when you're out here, you're trying to help God. Why? Because you want Him to be pleased. Wrong motives. Here's where He's pleased. And He's not interested in what you think. He's not interested in what you do. He's only interested in what He thinks and what He is able to do through you. Now, when your thinking becomes His thinking, it's no longer your thinking. You get the idea? That's why we have verses that say, as far as the east is from the west, so are your thoughts from my thoughts, saith the Lord. Now, that should be a clue. How far is the east from the west? Yeah. And never the twain shall meet, exactly. Of course, in a globe, I know. Well, if this is the west, and this is the east, and you go around like this, eventually you're going to hit the place. You're going to hit the west. But you got to be heading east to do it. Think about that one. All right, so you're out here helping God. Notice? Human good. And yet it looks so good on the outside. These people hold their Bibles a certain way. These people have they pronounce all their words with pear-shaped tones. They know how to carry their Bibles. They know how to look and act like a Christian. Oh, they're very careful with their conduct. Now, we have to be careful with ours because often being grace-oriented, we just throw caution to the wind. You know, what the hell, I don't care. And it might be offensive to some legalist. Even, by the way, here now, I understand at the school, if the kids say heck, that's an expletive. Darn is an expletive. Man, that's getting a little bit close as far as I'm concerned. Of course, these people are helping God, you understand. Because God told them to tell the kids that they couldn't do that or couldn't say that. There's going to be some changes made. I'm convinced of it. Too much of this going around. When you're out of fellowship, you're sinning. See, this, by the way, eventually ends up being evil. Why? Because it looks good on the outside. It's pleasing to your fellow man. But everything that starts off under human good ends up evil. The Social Security system. It sounded so good when it first came out. Franklin Roosevelt, with a stroke of the pen, was going to save the United States. And every president since him, with rare exception. There was only one, by the way, that his whole policy while in office was, I'm not going to do a thing. I'm going to let the American people run the country. Anybody know who that was? It's C.C. Calvin Coolidge. And yet you hear more about Roosevelt, and you hear so much about, you don't hear too much about Truman. I have quite a bit to say about Truman, but then you see I'm a Korean vet. Never liked his comments about the Korean conflict being a police action. You don't lose the amount of men that we lost in Korea with a police action. Side point. Then Kennedy. And now, of course. And a lot of policies look good. Medicaid, Medicare, health care for the children. Doesn't that sound good? Until it goes in the what? Why? Because people abuse it. That's why. Do you know there are people that are drawing Social Security in this country and they never worked one day? And they're not even citizens? How do you like that? And you try to get on Social Security at a certain age because you no longer can work, and they say, sorry. I've never tried that because I'm eligible now. But I'm going to wait till I'm 70, if I make it. Because I may die trying to get rid of these people that are producing human good, trying to help God. While you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's His power that's available in your life. And that which you do is well-pleasing to God. Notice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. Why? Because everything He did in the power of the Spirit. Our Lord made a definite differentiation when He was talking to Peter. At one moment He's saying, Peter, you're a great man, a phenomenal man. I love your testimony. And upon this testimony, I will build my church. And then Peter turns right around within a few minutes, and the Lord says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because you see, Peter was out to help God. Remember the incident in the garden with the sword? What business does a fisherman have with a sword? By the way, I suggest to you that he was aiming for the guy's head, and the best he could do was lop off an ear. And I think our Lord must have muttered and then maybe even chuckled. Peter, where'd you get that sword? Give that thing away. And then reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on. By the way, that would have been a stopper right there for me. If I'd have been a part of the corps that was there to get him, and I said, oh, this is a little different than what I've seen in my lifetime. There, incidentally, was a form of arrogance. It wasn't deliberate. It was deliberate. Because it took thought and yet self-induced misery. Look at Peter himself. I'll never deny you. Our Lord says, the cock is not going to crow, three times. And you will have denied me. Never, he says. See? No, I'm not going to do like John Hence is going to do. In eternity, he wants to get behind Peter and go, coo-coo-roo-roo. I think Peter should turn around and knock him right on his cloud. But we won't want to do that in eternity, you understand. We only want to do that now for people who are producing human good and think they can help God. Wrong decisions based on human good. And you see, when you're involved in human good, all the decisions are going to look good on the outside to you, and you're going to be convinced that God is going to be blessed by it. But it's in the flesh. And the Word of God says, he that lives in the flesh, finish it for me, cannot please God. God is not interested in your flesh. I can think of all the hustling that's going on for God. Really. And it's hustling. And they think they're doing great things. And at that time, they're going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to go, like when I got out of the car tonight, I said to my wife, something's burning. And at first I thought it might be the car, but it wasn't, because as we walked toward the office, the burning was still there. So it was probably something in the area. But these people that are helping God are going to say, what's that smell? The Lord's going to say, you try to help me. There it is. There it is. Wood, hay, and stubble. What a reminder throughout all of eternity. All those things I did that looked so good on the outside, and they were all burned up. Wrong decisions resulting in evil. The best one I can think of is when a politician comes up with this as an idea. Here's the philosophy. Gun control. All right, let's see how that works. Well, you see, if we didn't have guns, we couldn't have criminal acts. And therefore, if we confiscate the guns, see how good that sounds? We confiscate the guns, then we can't have acts of crime, or at least no one will be hurt with a gun. So the law-abiding citizen, who always obeys the law, will give up his gun. But the criminal, who is not even authorized to own one under the law, he's not going to give his up. And I love that bumper sticker. When the government has taken all our guns, because of the criminals, then only the criminals will have guns. It must be appealing to some, because there are churches in California, of course it'd be California, but churches in California and Arizona, where when you turn in your gun, they put it in a big barrel, and then they send it to a foundry, and they melt those weapons down into crosses. That'd be great if you were fighting Dracula. And then you wear this cross around your neck as a reminder that you gave up your gun. And then when the enemy is barging themselves on both shores, you can always get out your cross and hold it out in front of them. You see, that's a repeat of what Israel did. The Jews went into massive demilitarizing and giving up their weapons. What's that called? Disarmament. Disarmament. Huge disarmament. And they invited all their neighbors. This is a historical fact of Scripture. All the previous enemies of Israel and said, look, we're going to show you in good faith that we're not your enemy. We want to be your friend. Look, we don't have any weapons anymore. Boy, these guys couldn't get back home again fast enough. And the first thing they did was say, hey, Israel is unarmed. And every army that surrounded them invaded them. When I was with the police department, I used to have people stop me because one of the reporters from the Gazette had interviewed me, and it was in the Arizona Republic and Gazette. I was standing there in uniform, and it was entitled "The Pistol Packing Preacher." Okay, and people would stop me. They would say, "You're a pastor?" And I'd say, "Yes." "What church?" "As Westside Bible Church." And they said, "But how can you carry that thing?" You know, I kind of thought maybe I'd forgotten to put something on because I said, "What?" What on earth are you talking about? You know, that gun. I said, what's wrong with it? Well, No, it isn't. And these were Christians, by the way. See, they're helping God. You might as well get used to the fact the message for the next 6 months is going to... I'm going to change that song, "You Cannot Hide From God," to "You Cannot Help God." Isn't that really, though, a flea on a toothpick concept? I can help God? Now you say, what's a flea on a toothpick? See me afterwards, and I'll tell you all about it. If you don't know the story, I won't tell it publicly because it's just too funny. That's arrogance. You know, I've heard of arrogance before, but that is arrogance. I can do something without God's help. In fact, He needs mine. Point four, wrong decisions based on erroneous emotions. Boy, how many people do you know they run on emotion? They don't run on thought. And remember that emotion has no thought. It has no thought. The only time emotion thinks is when it is dictated by thought. Because there are certain aspects of emotion that are correct. You did it earlier. You displayed an act of emotion. What'd you do? You laughed. But suppose you went through life and people would say to you, "Why are you laughing?" And you said, "I just do that. I don't know." They would commit you. I know when my children were at the point in their life when no thought existed, you know, that pre-puberty stage, and then as they started to enter into it, "What are you crying about?" "I don't know." "Oh, well, let's put thought to this." Bam! "Now what are you crying about?" "You hit me." "All right, now you have a reason." What is this "I don't know"? That's like that gal who supposedly has amnesia. There's a Mercury commercial. There's something about, "I have a Mercury," and then she's getting on the plane going somewhere. And so she says, "Where am I going?" There's no thought there. Why? Because people who have amnesia have lost their thinking ability regarding the past. Is that too deep for you, by the way, or are you getting this? There's thought involved. And when emotion is dictated by thought, it's appreciated. But if there's no thought, it's useless. Emotion cannot think. Emotion cannot rationalize. Emotion has no common sense. Now, I said the other day that I've been around horses quite a bit in my life, especially as a young man, from 5 on to almost to my teens. And I found out certain things about horses. Horses think. But if you get them to act without thought, they're not only irrational, they're very dangerous. Because of the size. And just like a horse, you have the same thing with human beings. One of the emotions that we have is fright. The other one is flight. And then the other one is fight. None of which take much thought. If you're terrified of a thing, is it easy for you to get involved in something else? No, because it's captivated your mind. I use the thinking of income taxes. I know it's nothing you want to think about right now, but think about it for a minute. Now, you just had a knockdown drag out with your wife or your spouse, and now you're going to sit down and do your income taxes. Rational? No. You're too upset. You're too disoriented. You're too emotional. Now, I'm going to say this, but you can't do it. It's an impossibility. Don't make any decisions while you're emotional. It's impossible because you're going to do it. But I'm going to warn you, every decision you make under emotion will be a wrong decision. And it'll end up self-induced misery. And sometimes it will devastate you in misery for the rest of your life. Just one decision. Wrong decisions based on bad judgment, point 5. This is a very common cause due to the lack of common sense. Why? Because these people are disoriented to life. And by that, they don't know their limitations. See, when you know your limitations, what do? You live within the realm of your limitations. This is one of the problems that people have in getting older. They can remember when. You cannot regain when. When is gone. Know your limitations now. And if you're oriented to now, then you're not going to be disappointed with what you can't do based on what you could do. And it's frustrating for some. And they want to somehow regain their youth. And I'm not even talking looks-wise. Physical abilities. Once you get to a certain age, you just have to say to yourself, hey, these things are gone. Otherwise, you're so miserable, nobody even wants to be around you. Because all you want to talk about is the past. Or what's the story about the old woman in the rocking chair? Chewing on her underwear, looking for another piece to chew on or something. What is that song? This is an Iowa thing, by the way. Well, we didn't have that in New York. This is an Iowa thing. See, when you marry an Iowa country girl, you get these quaint little comments. I couldn't believe how the farmer thing was revised. You know, the piggies thing, one little piggy and another piggy. In Iowa, it's completely different. They run in Grandpa's barn at the end. We can't do that in New York City, you see, so they have you run into the subway or something. Or you run into a lamppost. Common sense, that should dictate. It's easy for me to stand up here and say it. But you see, when you're emotional and making wrong decisions from the standpoint of your weakness, you're not using common sense. At least when you start with common sense, you're oriented to life in general. You're looking at life realistically. It's a good place to start instead of in a world of fantasy. Now, we expect that with children. I don't have any problem with that. You know, my granddaughter, she'll come up to me and my wife, and she'll start in. We'll be riding along, you know, and she says, I'm going to go to Disneyland, and I'm going to marry Goofy. And I mean, it's all kinds. You don't get upset with them. And they come up with these things. I saw this, and I saw that, and I have a friend that did that. Yeah, sure. Yeah, you don't say, well, you rotten little liar. You couldn't do that. You know they are, but you just let them live with it. And eventually they'll catch themselves. They'll say, this isn't real. Of course, don't prompt it by telling them things like the tooth fairy and all the rest. In this day and age, that's pretty bad. I will tell you a story in closing. Has nothing to do with our study, but it does to a degree. This farmer buys a new rooster, and he puts it out into the where the chickens, the hens are. Now, the old rooster, he's thinking to himself, my time is getting short. He's got this new rooster. That means... So the old rooster goes to the young rooster and says, tell you what, let's have a race. And if you win, you got the hens. He says, well, how are we going to race? We're just going to run around the barn. And the first one that stops, he's the loser. So the old rooster knew that he was fast. So he starts in, and every time he goes around and around and around, there's the other rooster running and running, trying to catch up with him. And he's losing ground. The young rooster eventually is going to take him over. The farmer comes out and looks and sees these two roosters running around each other. Gets a shotgun and shoots that young rooster dead right on the spot. Moral of the story? You ready for this? He says, that's the third damn gay rooster that I've gotten this week. Isn't that cute? I had to remember what was written on that sheet that my wife got from Gary today. But I think I basically got it right. One rooster chasing another. Third one he'd bought that week. The old rooster was wise. He thought. He used common sense. And the other one suffered. Father, thank you for the time we've spent together. May we be mindful of the miserable things we do to ourselves because we do not do thy things in our lives. Dismiss us with this in Christ's name. Amen.